I'm going to preach from the light this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15. This week at Vacation Bible School, this was the memory verse of the week. And, of course, hearing it every night, it kind of was one of those things that I just said, you know what, let's take some time and go through this verse and just talk through it. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." So as we look at this, there's a couple things I really want to point out about this verse, and some things to kind of challenge you guys in your own personal walk. One of the things that I've noticed happening in our culture, and if you just look at our culture, we are at a time of unbelievable shift. Our country has not been so decided and are divided in such a long period of time. You look at any of the polls on religion, on how we vote, on how we do anything, and this country is just divided. The one thing, though, that I'm starting to see more and more is I see those with more liberal views speaking their views proudly, boldly, proclaiming them with energy and excitement. And I see those who have more conservative values. I see those who have more Christian beliefs. They're holding to their values, but not with passion. They don't proclaim them. They don't share them. They almost somewhat apologize for having them. And as we look at verses like this, what we need to understand is no matter what the culture is that's around us, there should never be a time in our lives where we are ashamed of what we believe in the relationship that we have with God. And so what I want to look at today is just a little bit of what this verse tells us about, one, how do we share our faith? When do we share our faith? And how is it that we become good at that? So looking at it, let's just break it down. 1 Peter 3:15. The first verse that we read says, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy." So I think the first thing that we have to acknowledge in our own lives is, where does the Lord really sit? Where do we really place Jesus in our lives? Is he just a part of our lives? Is he just an aspect of our lives? Or is he honored as holy, as the pinnacle, as the head of our lives? See, brothers and sisters, what I see so many of us do today is we compartmentalize our lives. We have our social life, and we have our work life, and we have our family life, and we have our hobby life, and we have rules and ways that we behave in each of those. And typically when those leave us empty, what we try to do is search for something to fill that gnawing in us that makes us feel like there should be more to life. And so a lot of people come to church or come to Christ not looking for a new way of life, but looking for something to fill the cracks. Looking for something that they can pour in that will just fill those empty pieces. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't work. Because what Christ wants to be in your life is not just a part of it, but to be the foundation of it. He doesn't want to just be an activity in your life that you give your free time to. He wants to be part of everything you are. That is why so many people fail or come away empty from their church experiences. Because what they do is they do the rest of life exactly as they did it before. Yet expect showing up at Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and sitting in a church for an hour is going to change their life. It's not going to. To experience the change that God talks about, to experience the life that he talks about, you must be born again. And that doesn't mean just being dunked in a tank of water back here. That means that truly you give your life to Christ, you die to sin, and you raise in the Spirit. And so what starts to happen to you is the way that you come across life is no longer, I act this way here and this way there and this way here. No, I'm a Christian everywhere I go. I'm a Christian as a father. I'm a Christian as a husband. I'm a Christian as an employee. I'm a Christian as a pastor. I'm a Christian. Wherever I go, I'm a Christian. However I think, however I speak, whatever I do, Christ is part of that. And so, brothers and sisters, the first thing that we have to do when we think about going out to the world with our faith is first asking ourselves, are we actually going out to the world with our faith every day? Do you go to work and act like a Christian? Here's one way to kind of test that. If anybody at your work ever finds out that you go to church and they go, oh, really? You're a Christian? I didn't know that. That's a bad sign. Okay? That's a terrible sign, okay? Just to kind of explain that to you, that'd be like if you were married and you had a wife and like 5 years of working with somebody, like, oh, you're married? I never knew that. That would probably signal there's some problems in your marriage, that you're never talking about it, that you don't act in any way that makes people think you're committed to somebody, that there are no visible ways of explaining that you are different. And the same should be with our faith. It should be almost impossible for anybody to not know that we are Christian just by the way that we live. So the first thing is we must ask, is God in that place of honor in our lives? The second thing I want us to look at when we see this here is it says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So here's something I find interesting about this verse. It says, give a defense. Now, brothers and sisters, where I typically will see Christians, at least 50% of us, engage in public conversations about our faith is when we're attacked. So typically where I will see people engage is if you come at my belief in Christ, if you start making fun of God, if you start making fun of my beliefs, half of us will actually step up and go, wait a minute. But I want you to look at that verse with me again. When we look at the second part of it, it says, to give a defense for the hope that is in you. See, brothers and sisters, what I want you to catch about this verse is some of us only think that we need to get out and share our faith when people are actually on the topic of Christ, or when people are on the topic of faith or religion. And that's not what this verse is telling us. What this verse is telling us is that when we go through life and somebody looks at you and goes, why are you hopeful right now? Why are you joyous right now? Why are you the way you are right now? What we're supposed to do is direct that conversation to Christ. I'm hopeful in this moment because I have a relationship with my Lord, and He always gives me hope. So even though they never brought up Christ, they're bringing up the impacts that they're seeing of Him in your life. And we're to take those opportunities to share our faith with people. See, brothers and sisters, the reality is for most of us, you're probably only going to have a handful of times in your life where somebody ever walks up to you and says, hey, would you tell me about Jesus? Those opportunities don't happen a lot, especially nowadays at work. Why? Because our works are brainwashing us to believe that we should never talk about faith. Unless, of course, we want to talk about our liberal views of accepting and tolerating everything. Let me give you an example. This week I was at work, and it was lunchtime, so I was at my computer. And I went to our church website and got blocked for content that could be discriminatory. Which I was kind of surprised at because I don't really know what you'd find that you call discriminatory, but couldn't go to that website. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to try something here. So I went to MTV. I was in. I could watch any video. I could look at anything on MTV I wanted to. But going to servinginharmony.com, nope, not happening. The Southern Baptist Convention website, nope, not happening. GLAD, yes. And so what we start to see is that we are being bombarded day in and day out that as Christians, hey, shut up about your faith. Okay, you can have it, but don't talk about it. Don't share it, and sure as heck, don't promote it. And that's not what our God tells us to do here. In fact, He doesn't even say, hey, just talk about me when you're asked about me. Talk about me when people go, why are you hopeful? And so brothers and sisters, we need to take those opportunities in our life to simply be honest. If the hope that we have in our lives comes from Christ and somebody asks us about it, share it. If the joy that comes in your life comes from Christ, talk to them about it. These are our opportunities to share with people the impacts that our relationship with God is making upon us. And to be honest, that's what touches people's hearts. People are not touched by facts. People are not touched by your ability to talk about the five different diagrams of the Trinity, or to break down how exactly the divinity of Christ works, or to explain to them how the revelation timeline occurs. Those things don't inspire people. What inspires people is when they look at their friend and they go, why are you different? What's changed your life? And you go, my relationship with Jesus has. That relationship has changed me. That's what sparks people's interest. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is don't just bring Christ to church. Take Him everywhere you go. Wherever you are, whether you're eating dinner, whether you're working, whatever, Christ should be present with you. The second thing that we see in here as we look at this passage is the manner in which He tells us to share. He tells us, not only are we to share, but with gentleness and respect. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a gentle word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, brothers and sisters, have you ever got into an argument trying to make somebody believe in Christ? Ever done that? Please tell me I'm not the only one. If you would have met me about, I'd say 12 years ago, 14 years ago, I thought the way to get someone to understand Christ was to debate them and make them look like an idiot. And so I thought if I could turn away all their arguments against Christ and all their arguments for atheism and make them look foolish, that they'd eventually go, you know what, you're right. I'm an idiot for believing this. I should accept Christ. That doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You can't argue somebody into a relationship. You can't force someone into a relationship. And so what Christ encourages us to do is when we do share our faith, not to do it militantly, not to do it by beating you over the head with the Bible, but gently, with compassion, just share with people your personal experience. Share with them what you believe, your faith, your love. Never trying to force them, never trying to jam it down their throats. Because honestly, the great thing for you and for me is the consequences, the results, those aren't in our hands. You will never save anybody. There isn't a sermon that can be preached, there isn't a word that can be given, there isn't a story that can be told that will ever save anyone. Only Christ can save. Only God can pull those towards Him. And so what we need to realize is when we go to talk to people about our faith and when we share people our faith, there should be no fear in us that we're going to say something wrong, or that we won't know enough facts, or we won't know enough stories, or that they're going to ask a question we can't answer. Because to be honest, that's not up to us. All that God commands you and me is, hey, when somebody asks about what I do in your life, tell them. Share me. Don't hide me. Don't be ashamed. Be proud of the relationship that you have with me. And hey, I'll do all the work. But just speak the truth. Speak the truth about the relationship that you have. As we look through this, let's just keep reading through. It says in verse 16, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviors in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So brothers and sisters, what this is saying is Christ, who is without sin, the righteous, suffered for our sins. And the point that is brought forth to us in this book is that you and I are going to experience suffering for the relationship that we have with Christ. It shouldn't be unexpected. In fact, it should be something we look towards knowing it's going to come. Now, I know a lot of times today, pastors don't preach this anymore. I know a very prominent pastor in this very state that we live in that likes to make it sound like being a Christian means your bank account gets rich, you get prettier, and people like you more. But if we read what Christ says about our relationship with Him, He never promises those things. Christ never tells us that proclaiming Him will make us popular. In fact, He tells us that there will be people who will persecute you in life just simply because you have a relationship with Him. And so again, as we go back to that understanding of the consequences of our faith, of the things that we speak to, what we have to understand is suffering is just part of life. Now, how many of you guys have suffered recently? This week? Today? are there weeks that you wonder if you do anything but suffer? So many times we look at that suffering in our lives and we think that it's not supposed to be there. We act like God doesn't love us because we're in pain or because we're in hurt. But the reality is what God's word tells us is suffering is to be expected. In fact, in Matthew, it actually talks about the fact that a student can't be considered much different from his teacher. And so what they point to is they go, look at Jesus' life. If Jesus, who was perfect, without sin, completely in union with God, complete power, complete love, complete mercy, complete grace, if he lived life perfectly and yet was crucified, turned upon, beaten, all those things, why would you and I ever think that that wouldn't be our own same fate? See, brothers and sisters, the thing that I want you to start to understand about your faith and the thing that you really have to ask yourself is how badly do you want this? How badly do you want Christ? Because, brothers and sisters, he offers us more than we can ever imagine. He offers us unlimited love, complete acceptance. He offers us grace and mercy. He offers us just things beyond our imagination. But he does ask that we give all of ourselves to him. Not just some, all. So if you're thinking there that he's sitting with a scorecard giving you points because you showed up to church on Sunday, or because you're here on Wednesday night, or because you read your Bible for 30 minutes, he doesn't do that. What he cares about is the relationship that you have with him. You know, it's funny about life. Did anybody play football in high school? Any football players? Yes, no, a couple? You know, what I always loved about high school football was most of the sports I played in high school, they had cuts. So typically you would show up, you'd practice for a month, and then you'd have a two-week tryout. And at the end of that 2 weeks, they would cut you if you weren't good enough. High school football, at least where the high schools I played, they never did cuts. And I always kind of wondered, like when I first started playing, like why don't they cut people? And what I realized was the practices and the sport itself is so hard and so brutal that if you don't really want to be there, you'll leave. If you're just playing for a jersey, after your third day in 110 weather degrees, vomiting, you're going to go, you know what? Not worth the letter jacket. I'm out of here. And brothers and sisters, the same can be said about our own faith with Christ. This world that we live in, it is not easy to be a Christian anymore. It's ironic, but I can just simply read passages from this book that is completely and utterly about love, and yet if I would read them in public, people will call me a hateful bigot. That's where we've gotten to. In fact, we've gotten to the point where you can actually go to verses where God says, this is sin, and if you say the exact opposite, people will tell you, how courageous for you believing that. Let's celebrate you for your sin. Let's put you on Facebook. Let's put you on Yahoo. Let's celebrate you for proclaiming boldly the sin in your life. That's the world we live in. So is it going to be easy to stick to this? No. Are we going to be applauded for it? No. But is it worth it? You ask me, yes. Absolutely. And what God promises us is when the suffering comes our way, that we don't have to face this suffering by ourselves. In Isaiah 41:10, he says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God promises in those moments of struggle that if we will just fall back into him, he will lift us up. He will carry the weight. Brothers and sisters, if you have Bibles, just flip with me to Luke chapter 8. One of my greatest fears is that there will be people in our church family who, even though they come to church all the time, even though they're part of our family, I have a fear that there's some people who will actually never know the Lord. They'll look at, they'll play the part, they'll read the book, they'll know the passages, but deep down inside of them, they will actually not know the Lord. And brothers and sisters, what I really want us to think about in our own lives is where are we in our relationship with Jesus? Where are you with Him? Because brothers and sisters, it's not the facts of the mind that will save you, it's the relationship in your heart that will. And that relationship comes from your love for Him, your dedication to Him, your desire for Him. It's a lot easier to look the part than it is to be the part. And I want you to see the difference. Look at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. It said, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around Him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up from behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched Me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surrounds You, and You are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, "Someone touched Me, for I perceive the power has gone out from Me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before Him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched Him, and how she had been immediately healed. And He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Can you picture this scene? I always, when I read this story, I kind of think back to those black and white news clips I see of either like the Beatles in the 60s or Elvis in the 70s. You ever see those newsreels where like they're just walking into a concert and you see these people just, I mean, normally it's women, right? Just flocking towards them, right? They're knocking over barriers. They're just reaching out, trying to reach them, trying to grab, you know, a sweaty handkerchief or anything. And you actually even see people like fainting just because Elvis talked to them or Elvis touched them. It was so bad for Elvis that when he wanted to go shopping, he would actually rent out a mall. He would just pay to rent the whole mall for a day because he knew if he actually tried to go in the store that he was never going to shop. He was just going to have people running towards him. I kind of picture that with Jesus here. Jesus is walking through the streets. He's walking to this young girl's home to try to heal her. Not try to heal her. And as He's walking, these people are just pressing in upon Him. And what I love is when this woman touches Him, Jesus immediately asks, "Who touched Me?" And the disciples kind of look at Him like, "Really?" Like, it'd be a better question to ask, "Who didn't touch You?" Because everybody is right here on You, Jesus. I mean, everybody's reaching out for You. And what I love about Jesus, and what I love, you know, there's such a beautiful thing in this story. He says, "I felt the power leave Me." See, what I love about this story with Christ is His power is so available to all of us that He just freely puts it out there so that anybody with faith, anybody who genuinely believes in Him has access to that. To the point that this woman, when she touched Him, He didn't even let it go intentionally. She touched Him in her own faith, allowed that power to heal her. That's how powerful He was as a person. See, what I want you to see is all these people in this crowd, they're all flocking and pressing in on Jesus. And at that moment, if I were to ask you, of all these people, who has faith in Christ? Our first intention would be to say, well, all of them. Look at them. They're knocking each other over. They're fighting to be close to them. They're reaching for Him. They're begging for Him. They want to be in His presence. And yet all those people touching Him, He doesn't feel His power leave at all. Except for when that one woman touches Him. Why? Because she has faith. See, the rest of the people, they're there for the show. They're there for the spectacle. They're there because Jesus is the coolest teacher in the day, and hey, we got to be there. I want to go home and tell my friends how I saw Jesus. I want to go home and tell my friends how I touched His cloak. They want to do that for the popularity, the scene of it. But she's there because she has faith that He has the ability to heal her. That's why she's there. Now, brothers and sisters, in that story, who are you? Who are you? Are you the one pressing and clamoring for him, but deep down you don't even know who he is? Or are you the woman that deep in your heart knows that Christ has the power and the love to heal you? That he has the one thing that you've been searching for your whole life, and only he can give it to you? Because, you brothers and sisters, that's the kind of relationship that Christ is looking for in us. It's not just for us to look the part, but for us to truly and utterly be in love with him. You know what I love about this woman? You know what I love about any of these people in the New Testament who are saved by faith? These people had faith before the story was finished. You and I, we have faith knowing Christ died on a cross. You and I have faith knowing that 3 days later he rose from the grave. You and I have faith watching how the impacts of this man's life 2,000 years ago have changed everything. I mean, what I love about Christ is even if you're an atheist and don't want to believe for a second that he's supernatural, the one thing nobody can argue is nobody has ever changed the world like this carpenter. Nobody. He had 3 years of public ministry in a little country called Jerusalem, or a city called Jerusalem, and he changed the world. To this day, millions will die for him. Nobody can argue that. And see, brothers and sisters, where I need us to get real is where is our real faith? Because when I look at our country, we have said for a long time that we are primarily Christians. But we really are like that group of people that just want to be there. We're not like the woman that knows him. Christ offers what you're looking for. I don't know what your pain is. I don't know what your wound is. I don't know what it is that you're longing for. But he does. And if we will come to him with faith, if we will fall down before him, realizing, hey, are there questions we still have in our minds? Absolutely. I mean, right now, could you not name at least a dozen questions you still have about your faith? I mean, the book of Revelation alone, right? I mean, there's millions of questions in there. What's heaven going to be like? How does all of this exactly work? We don't know all the answers. But you don't have to know all the answers to know him. He's asking you to have faith in him. So brothers and sisters, my challenge to you is, one, be real. Be real about where you're at. I don't care how long you've played the part or if you've never played the part. Stop acting. Get real with God and ask yourself, do I really know Christ? And if you don't, make that the pursuit of your heart. Go after him. Read the book that he's given you. Learn who he is. Cherish him for his personality, for the person that he is. Second, stop worrying when you go out if you have all the answers. Stop being concerned if, well, what if they ask this and I don't know the answer to it? Who cares? Who cares? Go out and share your experience. Do you know how many times in the Bible we read about Jesus healing somebody and you know what they do? They sprint around the city just telling them, like, hey, look what Jesus did. Look what he did for me. And a lot of people are like, well, who is he? How did he do? I don't know. But I met Jesus, and this is what he did. That's all you got to do. Go out and share with people what Christ has done in your life. I promise you that will touch more hearts than reciting facts and figures in any boring books that I could give you. Just tell people what he's done in your life. You know, I kind of compare it to just any relationship. You'd ask me who my father is. I'm not going to start with his height, with his weight, the year that he was born, what city he was born in, what job title he holds. I could name a billion facts for you, but I will never tell you those things. What I will tell you is he's the man that has shaped me my entire life. I will tell you that he's the man that I respect the most, fear the most, love the most, and even at this time in my life where I should be an adult, when things get tough, guess who the first phone call is to? Him. Those are the things I'll tell you. Because honestly, I don't think any of you care what his job title is. I sure as heck don't, because it will never change who he is to me. And the same thing goes for our relationship with Christ. trying to explain stories of what he's done and facts about who he is will never touch a person's heart like if you can just sit down and go, I was here, I met Christ, and this is where he brought me. That's the story that will shake hearts. So brothers and sisters, as you go out of these doors today, don't leave Christ here at church. Don't hide him in your hearts. Don't lock him in this building. Take him out with you. Let him be present in your words. Let him be present in your work. Let him be present everywhere you go. Let people know just by the way that you live that you belong to him. Because brothers and sisters, you guys have the greatest knowledge in the world, the greatest gift. How could we ever contain that and keep it just for ourselves? We've got to share it. We've got to give it away. We've got to let people see that faith and introduce them to that relationship with Christ. Be bold, be powerful, and do not fear. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. And Jesus, we're just, to know you is beyond words. To know your love, your mercy, your power. To know, Father, that in my darkest moments that you've been closest to me. To know that even in all the ugliness in my heart and my mind, that you still love me and call me your child is an amazing thing. God, as I go out into this world that doesn't know you, as we, Father, go out into this world, may people see in us you. May they hear your love, your grace, your mercy. And Father, through our feeble words and through our feeble actions, may people just be introduced to the powerful you. For Father, only you can save. For Father, only you can offer them what they're searching for. Lord, we submit ourselves to you and we ask you to use us. We love you, Lord. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.